All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, please. Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Now, you'll notice that this is a lengthy chapter. There are 80 verses in it. I could read all 80, pray, and we could all go home. All right? But I'm not going to do that. But I do want to highlight a couple of things in this chapter to get to the point that I want to make. Now, the point I want to make is in verse 37. All right? Verse 37. And here is a familiar statement, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. All right? With God, nothing shall be impossible. Now, what was the circumstances under which that statement was made? Well, it starts in the first part, way back in chapter 1, verse 5. It starts in verse 5, where it tells us that in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, there was a certain priest named Zacharias, and he was married to a young lady whose name was Elizabeth. And if you look at verse 7, you will see that they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in age, all right? He's old, she's old. And the angel appears now down in verse 11, and it says, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias. For the prayer, thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. All right, now we're all familiar that this promised child would be born, and John the Baptist. All right, John the Baptist, not John the Episcopalian, but John the Baptist, all right? And so the promise was made, and the angel said that many shall rejoice at his birth. Well, why? Because he was the forerunner of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, you remember it was John down at the Jordan River who pointed out to the crowd that had come over the hill from Jerusalem to hear John preach. And you'll remember that John was the one that said to all those people, as he pointed at the Lord Jesus Christ and said, behold, the Lamb of God, not a lamb, but the Lamb. Amen. All right. The Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Now, all these other lambs only covered sin. They only made a covering for sin. And that's why they had to keep doing the sacrifices over and over and over. They did not fix the sin problem. They did not take away our sin. But when the Lord Jesus went to the cross and died on that cross, then our sins could be washed away in his precious blood. So we see the birth here, or the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist. Now, if you'll look down at verse 18, Zechariah said unto the angel, watch this now, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. Now you'll notice he didn't call her old. All right? You noticed that, right? Oh, he didn't call her old. No way. New smart man. but she was well stricken in years. And it says, and the angel answering said, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee to show thee these glad tidings. And so so this angel was Gabriel himself, all right? And he said, this is going to happen. And sure enough, in verse 23, it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. All right, now watch this. Here is now the same angel, Gabriel, and Gabriel goes to the city of Nazareth, and he speaks to a young woman there, and you'll notice it says, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of, oh, it's the right house, isn't it? Yes, the right house, the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to unto her, came in unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. In other words, this angel shows up and says to her, hello, I'm Gabriel. I came from heaven. God sent me down here to talk to you, and I got a message for you. And so she's sitting there going, what in the world? All right, yeah. What in the world? She had no idea what was about to come. What is this man saying? What is this angel saying to me? And the angel said, verse 30, fear not, for Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt what? Conceive in thy womb. And bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, which means salvation. The Lord is salvation. It's the name Joshua of the Old Testament. All right? And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Wow. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Boy, what an announcement that was. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob. He shall what? Reign over the house of Jacob. What's the next word? Forever. How long's that? Forever. Yeah. I mean, Mary is probably sitting there going, wow, what in the world is happening here? I mean, it no doubt just blew her away, and her mind is racing umpteen different directions. And then said Mary, or let me read the rest of it, verse 33, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. No end. It's going to last forever. Then said Mary unto the angel, watch this now, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? How am I going to have a baby? In other words, she's sitting there going, I know how babies are born. Now, how am I going to have a baby? And here's what the Lord said. Look at verse 35. And the angel answered and said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. All right, now, look at verse 37. Here's where I went to. Took 10 minutes to get there. But here's where I went to. Verse 37. Mary's probably sitting there going, how's this going to happen? Well, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing. That means that two old people could have a baby if God says two old people are going to have a baby. Not a problem. Why? Because with God, nothing is impossible. All right, let's pray and end the message. Father, help us now. Thank you so much for the Word of God and for what we can glean out of your Word. And Father, I pray you'll bless us tonight. Help us to have ears to hear. And may the Holy Spirit just instruct our hearts and teach our hearts and draw us to you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You know, there is absolutely no doubt that our God is the God of the impossible. Amen. Now, the reason I say that is because God saved you. And God saved me. Now, if he can redeem one of us and turn us around and enable us to serve him, well, God can do the impossible. I have said to you many, many times through the years that if 10 years ago or 15 or 20 years ago, somebody walked up to you and said, what do you think you'll be doing in 10 years? And I dare say none of you would have said, oh, I'm going to be sitting in the Church of the Open Door on a Sunday night listening to the Pastor Norris preach. That would have never crossed your mind, would it? No. But look what the Lord did. He redeemed you, and when he did, he changed you. And we need to remember that with God, nothing is impossible. Now, this is not the first time a statement like this was spoken. You might remember all the way back with Abraham and Sarah. And they too were told by the Lord that they were going to have a child. They were going to have a son. Now you'll remember that the Lord had said to Abraham that all the nations of the world would be blessed through him. And so he's looking at Sarah and he's saying, we're going to have a baby. And she looks at him and says, well, we haven't been able to have one yet. Well, God says that we have to have descendants, because our descendants are going to sit upon the throne of David, and the Messiah is going to come from our seed. And so Sarah thought, okay. And so years passed. And you know what happened? Abraham got old. That happens to all of us, doesn't it? Yeah, Abraham got old. Not only did he get old, Sarah got old. And one day in their old age, they were out in the desert, and there were three angels who came, and they had a discussion with Abraham and said that Sarah is going to have a child. And Sarah was just inside the tent flap, And she heard that angel say that, and she chuckled when she heard that, because she's up in years. I mean, doesn't life teach us that when a woman gets a certain age, she's not going to have children anymore? Doesn't nature teach us that? Of course it does. And so Sarah is standing on the inside, and she chuckles. And then the angel says, "What's so funny?" And said, "This can't happen. I mean, we're both too old. Abraham was 99 years old. Sarah was 90 years old. And how are we going to have this baby?" And here's what the angel said to her. Said, here's the deal. With God, nothing is impossible. And you know, God did exactly what he said he was going to do. And don't you know that Sarah had got pregnant and had a baby, and just like the Lord had promised? You say, "Well, Pastor, why did God wait until both of them were way up in years to give them this child a promise? Didn't God promise that child way back here?" Yes. Yes, when he first called Abraham, he promised that child. But he did not give that child to them until Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. You say, "Well, why did God do that?" So that everyone who knew them would understand that this thing that just happened was not of man, but was of God. There was a reason that God waited and gave them a child in their old age, so that nobody could doubt that God was the one who was doing this. All right? Now, how can that be? Well, it can happen because there is nothing too difficult for God. So here in the Gospel of Luke, the age or the problem here is not the age. All right? You understand that? With Mary or with Elizabeth. I mean, yeah, she was up in years, but the problem really was not with age. With God, there is no age problem. All right? And so here in the Gospel of Luke, the problem was when Gabriel came to tell Mary that she was going to have a child. She said, "How can I have a son?" Here's the problem. You see, she said, "I'm old enough to know where children come from." And Mary said to Gabriel that she had never been with a man. So how in the world was she going to have a baby? Well, she was going to have a baby because with God, nothing is impossible. And as impossible as that sounded to Mary, the angel said to her that she would carry and deliver a son, and that she was to name this son Jesus. He said that Jesus was to be blessed beyond measure. But Mary was just baffled by this news. She could not believe what she was hearing. And that is when Gabriel uttered these words and said in verse 37, "For with God, nothing is impossible." Now, notice here, there are a few things that, a few impossible things that are possible with God, right here in this story that I read for you. Because we should never forget, folks, that with God, nothing is impossible. All right, let's look at three things tonight. First of all, it seems impossible to us. It seems impossible because it seemed impossible to Mary. It seems impossible for a virgin to have a child. Now let's just be honest. Virgin women don't have babies. Hello? Yeah. We all certainly understand that virgin ladies do not give birth to children. There is no way this can be explained by any kind of natural explanation. If you were to say, my daughter over here, she's going to have a baby, but my daughter is really a virgin, and she's never been with a man, but she got pregnant somehow. Well, I'm going to tell you, we'd all laugh you to scorn. All right? We would think you've lost your mind. The truth is, if you said that, we would be embarrassed for you, wouldn't we? Yeah. We'd say, man, so close to the trees, he can't see the forest. I mean, open your eyes, bud. You know, that's what we would be thinking. We would laugh because you would have to be the most naive human being on the planet to believe that. You would be. And we all know how babies are born into this world. There is no mistake about that. So, listen carefully now. Our experience, guided by common sense, tells us that virgins do not have babies. And when God created the human race, he gave us the ability to procreate. And we have 6,000 years of history where we have learned that wonderful truth that virgins do not have babies. But with Christ, God had to do the impossible, didn't he? That's the only way that the Lord Jesus could enter into the human strain of life. The only way was for him to be virgin born. You see, it was the Holy Spirit in chapter 1 and verse 35. It was the Holy Spirit who placed the seed in the womb of Mary. And thus, Mary was virgin born. Now, why did that have to be? So that the Lord Jesus would not inherit man's sin nature. And so the perfect Holy Spirit of God, God himself, planted that seed in Mary's womb. And thus the Lord Jesus was born. So being born of a virgin was the only way God could get his son, the Lord Jesus, here to this earth and into the human race without the Lord Jesus inheriting the sin nature that all of us inherited from our mother and father when we were conceived. So the prophets told us that Jesus would be born of a virgin. So that means that Jesus had to be born of a virgin. You should not be surprised to read Matthew 1 and to read Luke 1 and read that the Lord Jesus came into this world through a virgin birth. You should not be surprised by that. And the reason you should not be surprised by that is because back here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, and verse 14, the Bible says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." So right there, we should not be surprised by this at all. Now, folks, Isaiah was written 740 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was ever born in Luke chapter 2. 740 years earlier, the prophecy had been made. And so just imagine, I mean, just think about it for a moment. Isaiah sits down and he writes, he takes a pen, a quill, and some ink, and he sits down and he begins to write the book of Isaiah. And when he's finished with it, he takes it over to the temple. And over at the temple, there were these scribes who were called Masoretes. And these scribes gathered and kept all of the manuscripts that were written by the Old Testament writers. They gathered those and kept them. And they studied them. And they copied them. I mean, you know, if you use them, they're going to wear out. This is the Bible that I have been using since, let's see, when did I get this? In 2004. All right. And so about a year and a half ago, it was falling apart. I was wearing it out. And the pages were starting to come out of it. So I sent it off to be reprinted. Now, I could have bought one a half what I paid to get this one rebound. But this one has all of my notes in it. I did not want to lose that one. And so I spent the money and had it rebound. And so that's the thing about books. They wear out, don't they? So you just imagine 300 years later, after Isaiah first penned this book. And those scribes have been reading it and studying it and memorizing it. It's been passed from one to another to another. It's been carried around. It's been memorized. And then it gets worn. And so that's what the Masoretes did. They took the manuscripts and they copied them. Now, I've told you about how they did it. They had strict guidelines. They would count every word or every letter and then every word on the page. They would then begin to transcribe the original that they had into a copy. But to keep it pure, they made sure that every word was scrutinized. It was then, when finished, it was then passed to others, and they scrutinized it. They counted all the words, and then they counted all the words in the copy. And if there was one difference, that thing was torn up, thrown in a fire, and they started over a new page. All right, so the whole idea is to keep the scriptures pure. Now you can imagine. Let's say 350 years go by, and the text they had is worn out. And so one of them says, "Well, let's copy this." And so they give it to a young scribe, and he's sitting at a desk, and he's got candles lit all around him, so he can see clearly. And he looks down at Isaiah's text and he's copying away. He's just writing away. And he gets over to chapter 7 and verse 14 where Isaiah said, "And behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." And so he's writing along and he said, well, let's see, a virgin. Wait a minute. A what? A virgin shall conceive. Say what? Virgins don't have babies. Well, I think I probably ought to back up and give this an NIV translation. You know, I'll say young maiden. Yeah, that makes more sense than a virgin. Well, it does if you're an infidel. All right? Right? If you're an infidel, I guess it does make more sense. But, I'll change this virgin to a young maiden. And about that time, I just figure the Holy Spirit of God just grabbed him by the head and held him by the ear and whispered in his ear, "Leave it alone. Leave it alone." You know, what I have written, I have written. Leave it alone. And so, folks, I think it's amazing that all these years later, we are still reading a Bible that says that a virgin shall conceive. You see, the Lord wanted to make sure that all of us realize that the promise that was made, as difficult of a promise as it was not too difficult for God. And a virgin conceived and had a child. You see that? Does that make sense to you? I'm telling you, folks, our God knows exactly what he's doing. You see, God had to do the impossible to have the Lord Jesus born of a virgin, without a human father. He would, with the human father, he would have inherited the same sin nature that you and I inherited from our mother and our father. But Jesus was born of a virgin. And it had to be that way because God said so. So I'm not going to argue with God, are you? No, sir. Look at verse 34 in this chapter. Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? How shall this be?" And the angel said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So, aren't you glad that old scribe didn't give it the old NIV treatment? Huh? Yeah, I am. Second thing. You say, "Well, man, Pastor, that's amazing." I know, for with God, nothing is impossible. Second thing, you know, it seems impossible that God could become flesh. Doesn't it? It does to me. I mean, how in the world could that have happened? I'll be honest with you, that thought is so over our heads that the eternal God of heaven could become flesh and blood that it just literally causes me to have short outs in my head when I think about it. How could God become a man? Amazing. But that's what Isaiah prophesied in chapter 7 of Isaiah 14 when he said, "And shall call his name Emmanuel." You know what Emmanuel means? God with us. Yeah. So God became flesh. In the beginning was the Word. We looked at it this morning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by him. All things. And it just goes on and on and on, telling us about this Savior who came, God in the flesh. And John ends up his prologue by simply saying that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And John said, "We beheld his glory." Amen. Folks, for 3.5 years, those disciples watched the Lord Jesus do impossible things. Oh, they believed that he was who he said he was. Now, this doctrine of God becoming flesh is the doctrine of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's called, the incarnation of Christ. Listen to the Bible. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Did you catch that? One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. God says, even the Holy Spirit says that Jesus is a man. You say, well, I can't wait to get to heaven to see the Lord Jesus. Yeah, he's the one you're going to see. God is spirit. You're not going to see God when you get there. You say, well, I want to see God. God is a spirit. How do you see a spirit? I don't know how all that's going to work. But I know when I look at the Lord Jesus, when John looked at him, he saw him seated on the right hand of the Father as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Wow, imagine that. That's going to be something else. Jesus had to be made like us in order to be the faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Hebrews 2:17. So he had to be a God in the flesh. It says that Jesus is God in the flesh. And so how could God become flesh and blood? As I said, that just blows theologians' minds. They have written on it. They've talked about it. They've tried to figure it out. But this was the only way that Jesus could pay our sin debt, was for God to become one of us. He knows the feelings of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. So it had to be that the Lord Jesus became a man. Now, don't forget, the Lord Jesus said, no man takes my life. He said, I'll lay it down, but nobody here is going to take it. And boy, they tried, didn't they? They beat him to within an inch of life. The historians during that time who wrote about it said that there is no way that a human being should have lived through what those soldiers did to the Lord Jesus that night in Pilate's dungeon. There's no way. But he did. Because you don't take his life. He lays it down. And that's what he did for us. So Jesus died because he willingly went to the cross and willingly died to pay the penalty that we owe for sin. So he had to become flesh to identify with the humans that he created, his prized creation. So he had to know the feelings of our infirmities. So how could God become flesh? Well, that is impossible. One would just surely think that was impossible. You say, well, then how did it happen, Pastor? Well, here's how it happened. Verse 37, for with God, nothing is impossible. That's how it happened. You say, well, explain that to me. I can't. I can't explain that to you. I just simply do not know. I do not know. Then lastly, all right, think of this. It seems impossible that this child that was born should have this great future that the angel announced to Mary that he would have. I mean, it just seems impossible. You see, when he was born, He was not born in a palace somewhere. He was born in a stable. He was born poor, dirt poor. Joseph and Mary had nothing. They had nothing. And over and over and over in the Old Testament Bible, we read of Jesus coming into the world to rule the nations of the earth and to reign over the house of Judah and to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords over his own kingdom that has no end. That's what the Bible says here. That's what the Bible says here. All right, so how's this going to happen? There's only one way this could happen. I mean, think about it for just a moment. You would think that the world, when he was here, you would think that the world would have come and fallen right at his feet and worshiped him and adored him and loved him and followed him with every fiber of their being. Would you not? I mean, he's Jesus. He's the Son of God. Everybody should have come to him. Everybody. I mean, for 3.5 years, think about it. He healed innumerable people. Innumerable. He healed them of all their diseases. It didn't make any difference what disease they had. There was no instance anywhere in the four Gospels, anywhere, that Jesus ever dealt with a situation where a man needed physical healing and Jesus just threw his hands up in the air and said, well, I can't do this one. No, he did them all. He did them all. I mean, he cured all their infirmities, all of their physical impairments, all of their leprosy. Sometimes for days, he would sit in one spot and folks would bring their loved ones to him from all over the area. Sometimes for 3 days, he would sit and people would come and stand before him and he would heal them. He would restore blind eyes. He would touch the ears of the deaf. He would restore blinded eyes. I mean, he would raise people from the dead. Can you imagine that? Raising folks who had died and bringing them back to life. Wow. That's quite a Savior we have, don't you think? And don't you think that if you witnessed that you would just fall at his feet and say, Master, I mean, I'm humbled in your presence. Never have I seen anyone do what I'm seeing you do right now. You would think that that word would have spread and everybody would have come running and fallen at his feet to worship him. And John tells us, when you get to the end of John's gospel, John tells us that if all of the wonderful things that the Lord Jesus said and did were recorded in books, there would not be space to hold them. So what we have in the four Gospels is a summary of what he did and what he said. It's not all of it. Imagine that, folks. But what happened? Well, in John 1:11, the Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Exactly. Isn't that something? You see, as a matter of fact, he was so blatantly rejected by his own people, they cried out to the governor, crucify him, crucify him, release unto us Barabbas. They wanted a common thief. And let Jesus down the cross. Unbelievable. You sure wouldn't have thought that, would you? I mean, it almost seems impossible that this man's going to have a great future. What happened then? Well, they took him to the cross and they crucified him on the cross. And then they buried him in a borrowed tomb. And so where is this bright future that Gabriel was talking to Mary about? I mean, where is all of these wonderful things that Gabriel said are going to come to pass? Where's this kingdom? Where's this rule? Where's this throne? Where is all that stuff? The angel Gabriel looked at Mary and just very matter-of-factly told her, this child's going to reign. He's going to rule. He's going to be over the tribe of Judah, but he's going to be all over he's going to rule the world too. So you wouldn't think he'd have this bright future, would you? Huh? Where's this bright future that Gabriel was speaking about? Well, here is where it started. You see, after they buried him in that borrowed tomb, on the third day after his death, just as he promised, Jesus resurrected from that cold, damp tomb. Up from the grave, he arose with a mighty power o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain. And he lives forever with his saints to reign. Amen. Folks, make no mistake about it. Christian, whatever you do, don't lose your hope and your faith in this God-man, Jesus. He is going to do everything that this Bible says he's going to do. And when he comes back, you can be assured he's not coming back as the lowly lamb like he came the first time. He's coming back the second time. He's coming again as the lion of the tribe of Judah with wrath and judgment in his hands. That's our Savior, folks. That's our Savior. And now the scoffers are saying with mockery and hatred, well, where is the promise of his coming? I thought you said your Savior was coming. Where is he? Where is he? Oh, listen, we're not distraught about it. He'll be here. He'll be here, not in our time. If it was our time, I'd have had him here a long time ago. Wouldn't you? But he's coming. You can mark that down. You can put that in the bank. I don't know if I'd want to put it in the bank. Way out this economy's going, or put it under your mattress or do something with it, but he's coming. I mean, with God, nothing is impossible. And you can be assured that one day when he comes back with all of us whom he raptured out at the beginning of the tribulation period, and then at the end of it, 7 years later, when he comes out of heaven with all of us, all the redeemed, he's going to defeat the armies of the Antichrist, walk right into the temple, sit down upon the throne of David, and rule the world. Rule the world. Now ask yourself, how in the world has all this stuff happened? And how is it going to happen in the future? Well, there's only one explanation. And that explanation is that the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, immutable, and eternal God of heaven is going to bring it to pass. Amen. For with God, nothing is impossible. You know, folks, God can do a lot of things, but there's one thing he cannot do. He cannot go against his word. It's impossible. That's just fully impossible. Humanly speaking, most folks would read all these verses and say, that's impossible. Those old people aren't going to have a baby. Oh, that's impossible. Virgins don't have babies. What's wrong with you folks? You Baptists, I tell you. Dramatic. But we'd just smile and say, well, she did have a child. And that child was our Redeemer. Amen. And that child's coming again. Amen. Yep. And we all better be ready to face him when he comes. Amen. What a wonderful God we serve. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you now for this time together. I pray you'll bless your word to our hearts tonight. Give us understanding of what we have heard. And Lord, I don't know what the needs of every heart is in this building, but I do know that you are God. And you can fix anything that's broken. You can help us. You can stir our hearts. You can send revival. You can save a soul. There may be someone in here tonight who needs to be saved. Father, I just pray that you'll do the impossible and reach down into the miry clay and lift someone out tonight. And Father, we love you and thank you for all the promises. Oh my, they're all ours. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.